Lord.
Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. And thus ends the reading of God's Word. Now let's go to Him in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, and we thank You that You are a God who speaks, that You are a God who speaks words that we can understand. And we thank You that You have humbled Yourself to speak to us in this way. And thank You, most of all, that You have humbled Yourself in becoming a man in the person of Jesus Christ, speaking to us with Your own lips, so that You may speak words of comfort and salvation to us. We pray that Your Spirit would be working as we hear Your Word explained, that You would search our hearts, that You would confront our sin and our doubt, and strengthen our faith in Christ as we hear Your Word this morning. We do pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, said, "Let your light shine before men, that you may see, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Peter was there when Jesus said those words, and here he explained and applied those words to the next generation of Christians, a generation that was facing opposition, not through physical persecution, at least not yet, but through social pressure in the form of insults and mockery and slander and shaming. And so Peter applied the teaching and the promises of Christ to that situation, a situation which is very similar to our own situation today in our culture. And as Christians, we're called to embody the gospel in our everyday lives. In both the extraordinary and the ordinary circumstances of life, Christians have been blessed by God in order that they will be a blessing to others. And Peter's instructing Christians in how to do that, even in these difficult times. And then there are lessons that we can learn from this. And Peter's helping Christians to begin developing this kind of mindset. Now we can summarize Peter's description of the Christian life here in three main points. He's saying, first of all, to seek the good of your brothers, to seek the good of your neighbors. And then he considers some motivations to seek the good of others. Okay, seek the good of your brothers, seek the good of your neighbors, and then some motivations to seek the good of others. Those will be our three main points today. And my hope for you today is that you will better understand why God has put you here in this community and in this time of world history. God has saved you out of darkness to declare His praises. And one of the ways that you declare His praises is by seeking to bless others around you. And you show your gratitude and love to God by loving the people next to you and seeking their good. And the blessing that you have received in knowing God and His salvation overflows in blessings to others. Now, so let's look now at our first point. That is seeking the good of your brothers. A fundamental part of the Christian life is seeking the good of your brothers. He says there in verse 8, finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another, be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Now, Peter gave five interacting descriptions there of the way a Christian seeks the good of his brothers. Now, let's just look at each of these. First, Peter says to live in harmony with one another. Literally, it says there to be like-minded or have unity of mind. And he's saying, think the same way. Adopt the same outlook and attitudes about life and about one another. You need to operate under the same purpose and priorities as God's redeemed people in Christ, working together to serve the Lord. And live in harmony with one another. The next, he says, to be sympathetic. Now, being sympathetic means that you take into account your brother's weaknesses and burdens. You're willing to enter into your brother's struggles and bear his burdens with him and suffer with him. Now, you're willing to get your hands dirty and to be inconvenienced for the sake of your brother in Christ. And you seek to identify with him and understand his situation so that you can know best how to bless him and to help him and pray for him. Now, you are willing to suffer with your brethren. So he says, live in harmony with one another and then be sympathetic. But then he also says to love as brothers. We must love as brothers. And most of you can probably relate to having a brother or sister in life. Throughout your lifetime, they can do a lot to harass you and annoy you. But when push comes to shove, you love them. And you help them out and you care for their good. And you work for their good. And why is that? Well, because they're your family. And you love them. You want what's best for them. And Peter says here that this is the same attitude that you must have towards your brothers and sisters in the Lord. When you come to faith in Christ, one blessing of salvation is that you are adopted into the family of God. And God is your heavenly Father. And every other believer in the world is your brother or sister. You are joined together in the household of God. And even though you may still annoy each other and even have serious conflicts with one another, you're still called to love one another as family. And basically, the teaching of Scripture here for Christians is that you're already family. So act like family. And whether you like it or not, these are the brothers and sisters in Christ, which God has chosen for you. I'm sure you've heard this saying before. You can pick your friends, but you can't pick your family. Right? And that's also true in the family of God. And you're called to love each other like brothers. And this attitude really shapes all the other descriptions that Peter gave here. We're supposed to love as brothers. Then next, Peter says to be compassionate. Literally, it says to be tender-hearted. This is a call to be sensitive to the needs of your brothers. You have affection for them. Now, this is stronger than sympathy. Right? This is the next stage after sympathy. After identifying with your brother's suffering, you are moved to show love and relieve his suffering in very concrete ways. You are interested in each other's welfare and seek each other's good. When a brother suffers, you seek to be an agent of mercy as best as you can. You care for each other, you pray for each other, you strive to meet each other's needs as you're able. But this also needs to be a holistic compassion for your brother. And sometimes someone may ask you for help and tug at your heartstrings, and you know that in helping him, you could actually be enabling him to continue in sin. So you need to have a bigger view of compassion than just meeting that immediate need. and so in that case, you want your compassion to keep the bigger picture in view. But whenever you confront your brother, another example, about his sins or problems, you always do it out of concern for his welfare. You have compassion for him. You're not concerned about yourself or your own reputation. And so you must communicate that to your brothers. Communicate that compassion to them and find concrete ways to show it to them. Now be compassionate. And finally, Peter says there to be humble. And literally, it says to be humble-minded or lowly-minded. And basically, it means that you think less of yourself and more about others. You're not concerned to make a name for yourself anymore because you already have a great name in Jesus Christ as an adopted child of the King. You don't worry about getting your needs met because you know that your Heavenly Father will meet your needs. You don't worry about trying to build your own little temporary paradise here, because you already have paradise with God in the new heavens and the new earth. Everything that you need and more is bound up in your faithful God, who will preserve you and refine you and meet your needs. And so you can stop worrying about yourself and devote yourself to others. You don't need to get defensive about your flaws when people point them out, because you know that God loves you anyway. So instead, you can be honest about your flaws and work on them with the help of your brothers. You don't have to be right all the time. You can admit that you might be mistaken, because God loves you, even if you make mistakes. And it's that drive to try and prove yourself or defend yourself is gone, because you are loved and secure and exalted before God as a favored child and heir through Jesus Christ. And nothing in the world can change that. Now, so you can be humble before God and others and care more for them than for yourself. And one way to measure your own humility is simply to ask, can you laugh at yourself? Can you laugh at your own foolishness? Or do you take yourself too seriously? Now, if you take yourself too seriously, it may be a sign that you are insecure in your relationship to God, and you have forgotten that you are accepted and loved by God in grace, not because of your performance. Now, true humility recognizes what you really deserve from God because of your sin, but also rejoices and trusts in all that Christ has secured for you in grace. And so that anxiety which drives you to compete with others or to try to gain people's approval is gone, because Christ has accomplished everything for you. So you can forget about yourself and focus upon loving and serving others, and wherever God has put you. And so Peter says, live in harmony, be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate, and be humble. And this is the kind of community that God is creating and recreating through Jesus Christ. It's a community of individuals who were lost and condemned sinners, separated from God, but they have found forgiveness and acceptance through the love and sacrifice of Jesus Christ for them. They have been reconciled to God, and through His grace they are being renewed and transformed into loving and righteous people again. And so in the church we are called to love each other and be committed to each other like family as we help one another grow into the image of Christ and prepare for our future home together in glory. And so that family image, the household image, is a very important image. So there's another image that fits with this imagery that Peter uses, and that's the image of a hospital. Now, the church is often called a hospital for sinners. It's the place where sinners are recovering from the damage of sin. And even though we are forgiven and adopted and loved by God and have an eternal inheritance with Him, and that status never changes, yet we are not perfectly changed in our character yet. Now, that doesn't happen the moment you become a Christian. That transformation has begun, but that process of change from a rebel to a perfectly obedient child will take the rest of your life. And so part of being sympathetic and compassionate and humble is recognizing that we are all people in the process of change. And we are all at different points in that process. And some of us have been damaged by sin in different ways and gifted by God in different ways. And so this will require us to be sympathetic and humble in the way that we confront and comfort each other. But this is the life that we've been called to as God's people. And this is the mindset that we need to have about the family of God. And we're called to seek the good of our brothers. And let me just kind of drive that point home here. This kind of atmosphere in a local church does not happen automatically. It takes work. In order to live this way and build these good and helpful relationships, each of you need to take the time to invest in each other. Relationships require a lot of work in order to be rewarding and fruitful. They require a lot of patience and flexibility. It takes time to learn how to live in harmony. It takes time to be sympathetic. My brotherly love and these relationships are full of great rewards and blessings, but it is a lot of work. Usually there is no convenient or easy way to build them. It takes more time than you expect. The trials of your brothers usually don't fit nicely with your schedule. Right? But this is your family. These are your fellow patients in God's hospital. And God has put each of you here to minister to each other. Now, this is not a secondary calling. It's the primary calling in your life. Now, you seek the good of your brothers. Now, it's more important than your hobbies or your games. Now, you're called to love each other, to bear with each other, and to hold each other, even when it's not convenient to do so. Now, this is part of learning to humble yourself and trust the Lord as you seek the good of your brothers. That brings us then to our next point, that not only must you seek the good of your brothers, but you must also seek the good of your neighbors. You need to seek the good of your neighbors. And notice how Peter described the ways we should seek the good of our neighbors. First, he says, don't repay evil with evil. You see that in verse 9. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. Now, the logic of this command is fairly straightforward. The real challenge is trusting God enough to actually live this out. And when you are sinned against or mistreated, a Christian does not retaliate. You do not act in revenge. When someone insults you, you do not react with threats or more insults. A revenge is never an option for a Christian. And so as you live in the world and you face injustice and insults in various ways, you don't respond with revenge. And this also refers to your inner thoughts and attitudes. You don't hold grudges. You don't fantasize or daydream about getting even. You don't withhold kindness or concern in any way. And sometimes we get revenge by playing passive-aggressive. Right? We see the offender heading into danger and we say nothing because we want him to pay. We may hear people at the office lying and slandering about your offender, and you say nothing to stop it. Now, that too is a form of revenge. You're repaying evil for evil. And so as Christians, we seek the good of our neighbors, even those who insult and injure us, by not repaying evil for evil. And so what do we do instead? Well, Peter goes on in verse 9, that we repay evil with blessing. It says, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. My Christians are called to bless those who curse them. Now that is the new instinct that you must develop by the grace of God, to respond with a desire to bless rather than curse. And you can do this in many ways. So, for example, if someone insults you, you may want to figure out why. Perhaps you have offended them unknowingly. And you need to seek their forgiveness. Perhaps they're just going through a rough time and they're venting their frustration on you. Perhaps they're really intending to hurt you with their words. But whatever the case, you should desire to find a way to bless that person rather than sin against them. Now, one scholar said it this way, that this is the way Christians get even. And they bless their enemies. And we see it in Christ himself as he prayed for God to forgive those who crucified him. We see it in the example of Stephen, as he asked God to forgive those who were stoning him. And one of those people he prayed for was the Apostle Paul, who God converted shortly after that. And Paul's conversion was accomplished in part through Stephen returning blessing for Paul's evil. And Christians are called to suffer for righteousness and to endure opposition. And yet that suffering is never without purpose. Not only is God using that suffering to refine your own faith, but as you exercise your faith in blessing others, God can use that to draw people to Christ for salvation. And wouldn't that make all the pain worth it? If your blessing was one instrument of God in bringing that offender to salvation, wouldn't that make it worth it? And don't misunderstand me, that I'm not saying that insults and injuries don't hurt at all. Right? I'm not saying that you should act like a stoic and pretend it doesn't hurt when it does. But as a Christian, you can bring your pain to God in prayer. You can pour out your hearts to Him. And we see the Psalms full of examples of that. And there you will find grace to endure. And you can take comfort in the fruit of your suffering. both in the refining of your faith and in the opportunity to share Christ with a lost sinner. Now, what Peter says here is not new. He's only repeating what Christ himself taught. Jesus said in Matthew 5:44, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust." And so we see that Jesus is calling us to live in ways that model the character of God himself. He shows mercy to the evil and the good. And so we also strive as his children to show mercy to the evil and the good. And as those who were formerly the enemies of God, we have firsthand knowledge of God's blessings and just how important it is that others experience it. And so Peter says that we must seek the good of our neighbors by not repaying evil for evil, but by repaying evil with blessing. And this again, is standard Christian teaching. This is not for super saints. This is not just for the apostles. Every Christian is called to seek the good of their brothers and the good of their neighbors. And this is what Jesus taught. We can see another example with Paul teaching the same thing to the church in 1 Thessalonians 5. It says, "And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else." And we're called to be agents of grace in the world, and instruments of blessing. And God reaches out to others and plants those seeds of the gospel through your actions and words. Now, this is how the church functions as salt and light. As they love God and love their neighbors, they put God's grace on display. And God draws others to himself for you. Now, this may seem like an impossible task. But I think sometimes it seems that way because we take too much upon ourselves. Now, you feel like you must personally change the world. And if you feel like you have to do that, you're going to give up pretty quick. But it's not your job to change the world. And only God can do that. Now, your part in his plan is fairly simple. Just seek the good of the person next to you. Whether it's in your family, in your church, your next door neighbor, a stranger at the grocery store, anyone who criticizes your faith, now, whoever God brings you into contact with, seek their good. Now, that is your area of responsibility. And I'm not saying that you have to jump straight into sharing the gospel with them right away either. Right, seeking their good may mean simply helping around the house, offering a listening ear, showing kindness to a difficult person. Now, these are all simple things that you're all capable of doing. And as you serve the Lord in this way, opportunities will come to speak about Jesus. And God will work both in you and through you. And so we as Christians must seek the good of our brothers, and we must seek the good of our neighbors. And that brings us then to our final point. And that is some motivations to seek the good of others. Right, Peter appeals to some motivations here as he's encouraging these Christians. And first of all, he reminds us that this is the kind of life God calls us to live. Right, God calls us to this. He says in verse 9, "To this you were called." And God commands it. Christ lived it himself and called us to follow him. We're called to take up our cross and endure opposition, following his example. Now, this is one reason why God saved you. He saved you so that you would be an agent of blessing to others, even your enemies. And that is how many of them will be saved. And you need to constantly remind yourself of that call. And the call of salvation in Christ also comes with a call to serve Christ. You are freed from your sin and misery, not so that you can continue in it, but so that you can follow Christ in love and obedience and extend his love to others. Now, we've spent enough time on that theme already, but it's important to see that again, that your life should model the gospel of Jesus Christ and the mercy that he offers to mankind. And so this is we're called to this kind of life. But secondly, this is the kind of life that God blesses. That's another motivation. This is the kind of life that God blesses. Notice verse 9 again. He says, "To this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing." And often when people hear these radical demands from Scripture, they ask, is it really worth it? Is it worth all the pain and suffering? Is it worth the great inconvenience? And if you're tempted to think that way, then you need to remember that this is the kind of life that God blesses. If you are truly a Christian, then this is the life you will live. Your life will reflect the character and example of your Savior. And there is no crown without a cross. There is no glory without suffering. Now Jesus said Himself, that whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And so the call to self-denial is very clear. But it's not a call to give up everything for nothing. It's a call to give up everything for something much better. You are called to live a life of blessing to others because God has blessed you with more than anything this world could offer. It is God who graciously called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. It was God who graciously enabled you to believe the gospel and come to Christ for salvation. It is God who took all your guilt and laid it upon Christ and His cross, and who took Christ's perfect righteousness and laid it upon you. It is God who wiped away your condemnation as a rebel and adopted you as a son with a glorious inheritance in the new creation. It is God who broke you free from your bondage to sin when you were born again and when He gave you the Holy Spirit. It is God who mercifully chose to rescue you from an eternity of punishment to enjoy an eternity of life and joy with Him. It is God who sustains you even in the worst circumstances and enables you to grow through those circumstances rather than be conquered by them. Now this is the life of blessing that Jesus Christ has purchased for you. And is all a gift of grace from beginning to end. You did nothing to deserve it, nothing to earn it, and nothing to keep it. And no one else in this world can take this from you either. And in Christ, you have received every spiritual blessing. And these are blessings which you experience in part now, and you look forward to their fullness in the future. And this is what you were called to exchange your empty way of life for. You're not giving up everything in this life for nothing. You're giving up everything in this fading and passing life for something that is unfading and glorious and infinitely greater. Now, this is the kind of life that God calls us to, and it's the kind of life that God blesses. And finally, this is the kind of life that God vindicates. This is the kind of life that God vindicates. And let's close with this point. Now, Peter closes by quoting from Psalm 34. He says, "For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Now, King David wrote this psalm after suffering a lot of injustice. And he was even the chosen king, a man after God's own heart. And here David appealed to the sovereignty and justice of God. He knew that the Lord was watching him and hearing him. And he knew that the Lord would vindicate him in his good time. And you can see how David's trust in the Lord affected how he treated King Saul. He refused to get revenge on King Saul and pursued peace, even though Saul was hunting him down to kill him. And David lets God be the judge in his own good time. And Peter directs us to that same kind of hope. When you face insults and injuries from others, they think that they're exercising some significant power over you by their actions. But only because they do not recognize your connection to God. In reality, the wicked are more like children in the school lunchroom, throwing food at the son of the principal. They may prevail for a moment and have their laugh, but justice will be certain and soon. And God will vindicate the righteous. And that is why we can surrender the rights to revenge and forgive our enemies and bless them. But we can trust in the sovereignty and justice of God. He will accomplish His purposes and vindicate His people in His good time. And sometimes that vindication comes in this present life. But sometimes we have to wait longer. David got to love life and see good days during some of his life. And sometimes believers can live a long and fruitful life in spite of their suffering. Sometimes God will silence his enemies in that way. But not always. Others may have to wait until Christ returns to be vindicated by God and enjoy the ultimate promise of loving life and seeing good days in the new creation. But in either case, the Lord is vindicating and blessing those that he has called. And remember, again, who it is that is vindicating us. It is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, our Savior and Redeemer, who secured this life of blessing for us through his own death and resurrection. He is the King and Judge of all mankind. He is the one who watches over his sheep and will let none be snatched from his hands. He is the one who hears their prayers. Every cry of pain, every sigh of frustration, he hears them all. He is the one who conquers through the suffering and weakness of his people and blesses them in the process. That the Lord understands your weakness and frailty. He's one of us. He was tempted in every way as we are. Yet he remained without sin. He understands how hard it is to bless those who curse you. He is sympathetic with you as your faithful high priest. He loves you as a brother. He has compassion for you. He humbled himself to save you. And he knows what kind of life that he has called you to live because he led the way. And he has guaranteed sufficient grace for you to endure to the end. So remember that the life, remember this life that you've been called to in Christ and the kind of life that God blesses and vindicates. Now let this motivate you to forget about yourself and surrender yourself into the care of your Lord and Savior as you seek the good of your brothers and your neighbors. And may the Lord bless you and others through you as you follow and enjoy him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come before you now humbled by this great call that you have placed upon us. Humbled that you would bestow so much blessing upon us as well. And so we pray for your great grace. We know that we are weak and frail. We know that we are too often selfish, caring more about ourselves and our own sins and our own self-righteousness than we are about each other. And so we pray that your grace would change our hearts, that you would cause us to look to Jesus Christ again, to see who he is, to see what kind of King and God he is to us, to remind us of the character that we are supposed to have. We pray for your grace to transform us and to be more like Christ and to free us to genuinely love others, especially the family of God. Help us to be those who bring glory to you through our good works and our good deeds, especially here in the church. And we do pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.